The following live presentation by Rabbi David Aaron is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
Okay, the 18 benedictions is a process of attuning our wills to Hashem's will through a direct relationship with God. And we have already clarified how the first three blessings, which are called praises, set the context wherein which the further benedictions of request will be with balance, with integration. The first blessing focuses us on, or ultimately emphasizes on, the Abrahamic encounter with God. You have self, you can relate, you can pray, God will listen. The second blessing clarifies that God is a gibor, God is mighty, and therefore all is in God's hands, and although one must pray with the fullest of their intention, with the deepest confidence that it makes a difference, we have to simultaneously be trusting with faith that all is in God's hands, and also humble to accept perhaps the answer might be no. We have to take the Isaac orientation that is ready to let go and realize that all is in God's hands. The third blessing, of course, correlates to Jacob, of the holiness of God, of the total transcendence of God, with the recognition that life is both in our hands and in God's hands. The truth is, it's beyond the dualism of that. Either I am a subject in world history, I make it happen, or I'm an object in history, God makes it happen. The ultimate Jewish approach is beyond the duality of either or. Kadosh, God is holy. With that kind of balance, we approach God. With a kind of sense of self-esteem and confidence of Abraham, and yet the complete humbleness and nullification of Isaac, the unification of those two in Jacob. Okay? Then the first request. You bestow upon a human being knowledge. You teach a frail mortal understanding. Give us, please, knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Blessed be you, God, who bestows upon mankind knowledge. We already explained that why is this the first request? Knowledge is crucial for the other requests, because knowledge is the intimate connection and the desire for that which I know. And if I don't want redemption, and if I don't really want healing, if I don't really want the return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel, you can be sure you're not going to get it. Because the will becomes the vessel to receive the gifts. If you don't want something, you can't receive it. So therefore, in order to receive the other blessings, the blessing of redemption, the blessing of healing, and whatever other blessings we will ask for, we have to first want them. We have to have the ability to want, which is a process of recognizing in a very deep sense the meaning of redemption, the meaning of the return of the exiles, and so on and so forth. We then explored the particular articulation and formula. It starts off rather than a request, but a praise. You bestow upon mankind wisdom. You bestow upon a man dot. Which implies that this man has wisdom and understanding, but it's just missing the knowledge, that deep intimate connection that produces the will. But you even teach a frail mortal. Now, frail mortal is a person who doesn't have wisdom and understanding. They only have wisdom, but they still don't have the understanding. You even give them understanding. And then, as I'm inching my way towards what I'm about to ask, I'm praising, you do this and you do that. Please bestow upon us knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. So we have here, number one, a statement that is partially praise with a kind of quick request. Short, quick request. And I think we'd have to say that this request is presented with very little sense of self. Right? It is presented at the greatest level of humility. This is what you do. This is what you do, so do it. I'm not saying God do it for me. Who am I to ask God to do anything for me? I'm saying this is the fact. This is the fact of divinity. And may that fact be manifest in the world. Right? So we have to appreciate the tone. The script is written just right. Every single request could have been written in the same format. You give knowledge, please give knowledge. You forgive, please forgive. You redeem, please redeem. That's not the way it goes. Right? Because something's happening. With each request, the individual is transforming. With each request, with the attunement of our will to God's will, our will becomes more filled with divine significance through that being in sync. And when my will becomes filled with more divine significance, my sense of relationship with God, my ability for relationship with God increases. Because there's more sense of me, which would enable more sense of you. Right. So I want you to keep that in mind, because we'll see that this is written with such precision, not only in terms of setting up the priorities and how I attune my will, but there's an actual experience that suggested, as my will becomes filled more and more with divine significance, my sense of self becomes more established, which that itself reflects the relationship with God becomes more firm. Okay? So the first blessing is asking for knowledge, crucial for asking for everything else. And it's said in a tone, in a manner of less self-confidence, more humility and what we call bitul hayesh, self-nullification. And now we go on to the next request. Hashiveinu avinu l'taratecha. Return us, or turn us, our Father, to your Torah. Karveinu malkeinu l'avorotecha. Bring us closer, our King, to your service. V'achzireinu b'teshuvah shalema l'fenecha. And return us in complete teshuvah, complete repentance. And remember, the word teshuvah means also responding. When a person asks you a question, you give them a teshuvah, a response. So teshuvah doesn't just mean returning, it means responding. So return is in complete responding before you. Blessed be you, God, harotze b'tshuva, he who wants teshuvah now. God always wants teshuvah. But are we aware of that in the world? When we will want what God wants, then the will of God will be revealed in the world. And therefore, the 18th benediction is attuning myself. This is what I want, and I recognize this is what you want. And then I unify my will with God's will, and in so doing, my will, so to speak, is plugged into that universal will, begins to fill with that kind of divine significance. But let's look in terms of, so what's the next request? Obviously, it's teshuvah, right? First, we ask for the ability to ask for. That is the power of Da'at. And now the first thing we ask for is tshuva. Now, why is the first thing we ask for tshuva? Why would the first thing we ask be tshuva? Isn't tshuva the foundation of everything else? Everything else is merely a detail of the all-encompassing will to return to God, to return to the harmony of His oneness, to return to the direct relationship of responding to God. That's what it's all about. The whole theme of Judaism is tshuva, right? Isn't that what it's all about? Returning to the oneness from the illusion of our separateness and responding in direct relationship to God. Itself, the direct relationship with God, the expression of the non-duality, the ultimate transcendental oneness of God. So of course this would be the next request. The next request is the context, the all-encompassing request, which the upcoming requests are the details towards its own fulfillment. Right? First you've got to come up with what generally do you want? And then you figure out the steps that will lead you to that in total completion. Do you follow that? Therefore it makes sense. The next thing is to ask for tshuva. But now let's look at particularly the way it was asked. So first of all, there's no doubt over here that we're asking. Unlike in the first request, we asked, but we praised, and then we threw in a request, very carefully and subtly. But over here, we're asking, turn us, our Father, to your Torah. Now what does that mean? That means, direct us back to the principles of organization. The values of life. That's what Torah is. The values of life. The general principles upon which all life is founded and directed by. And then, once I've got those principles, bring us closer, our King, to your service. What's your service? The mitzvot. The particular activities that are completely coordinated and synchronized with the values that govern reality. The principles that direct life. And once I'm in sync with the will of God, then of course the next thing I can ask for in return is in complete responding before you in direct relationship. Where will I get the power of self to stand in direct relationship with God? It will only be derived from the harmony I enjoy with God. To the extent that myself is established properly within the oneness of God, synchronized with the will of God, only at that point my will is filled in a manner that it can stand before God. If you make your will like God's will, then God will make His will like your will. So, the Perkei Avot says that through establishing that kind of harmony between my will and the divine will, just as the word in harmony with the paragraph then takes on the meaning of the paragraph, takes on the significance of the paragraph, so to the individual in harmony with the all-encompassing divine, when so synchronized, the individual then takes on the significance of divinity, remaining a human, but with divine significance, which enables the human to then be in complete tshuva, in direct responding to God, direct relationship with God. So therefore it makes sense how we ask for this. First, the person's got to get in touch with the principles. Then, I have to start synchronizing my behavior in this most particular way with those principles. And when I am synchronized to those principles, then my sense of self will be filled with a dignity derived from God, as God's gift, so to speak, through that synchronization, and I am then in complete responding, complete tshuva, in front of, lifanecha, before you, God. Okay? People follow this? Therefore, it's very clear why this would be the second, and it's very clear how it is being asked. But now at this point, there is a little bit more self involved. We are referring to God as our Father, and yet we back off and say, God is King. And this idea of Avinu Malkeinu is used in Judaism often. Avinu Malkeinu. Avinu is that Father who's so close, that compassion of Harachamim, the compassionate one. But the king generally is a figure of the fear, the distant, the king in his palace over there, the kingdom over here. And this is always the point in Judaism, keeping that balance of the Avinu who's so close and yet still the Malkeinu who's so far. Okay? And so here there is a greater sense of self. On one hand, I'm able to say that God is my Father. On the other hand, with humbleness, I remember, but God is my King. You can feel very close and intimate with your Father, not threatened by your Father's presence, and yet you, as you're feeling comfortable with your Father, you have to recognize that He is also King, and don't feel too comfortable. So we see that in terms of the presentation, it's starting to kind of move in there. As we are hesitating with the self and the selfless, as we request from God as our Father and or from God as our King, that we return, that we merit the ability to stand before God in complete return, in complete responding in His face, lifanecha. Remember, the word lifanecha means before you, but in Hebrew, what does the word panim mean? Your face. And that's what lifanecha means, before your face, to your face, lifanecha. May I return in complete responding to your face. To ask that already takes a lot. Right? It already takes a lot. And where did I get the chutzpah to be able to even suggest that I would like to see that? Well, I've been developing already. I set up the basic praising. I've already asked for the ability to ask for it. Now, I ask for the ability to stand before God. Right? I'm not standing before God yet, but I'm asking for the ability to stand before God. I'm asking for the possibility to enjoy tshuva and direct relationship in harmony and oneness with God, which all the other requests are the means towards that, which is the goal. Okay? So now let's look at the next request. And of course, experientially, one should first articulate and establish their will. God, I want tshuva. Blessed be you, God. Let there be an increase in the manifestation of you, God. That you want tshuva. And in so doing, I have just unified my will with God's will. That's what you want to do. First, establish your will. It's very important when you're praying, you're willing. You're not reading. You're willing. That's why it's very important to do this off by heart. It is really very important to try and memorize this. Because only at that point can you kind of get beyond the reading of it and willing of it and want it, and then unify your particular will with God's will. Blessed be you, God, who wants tshuva. Okay? Who wants tshuva. Yeah?
Just on a personal note on that, I know I have the first four or five memorized perfectly, and the kavana, I'm able to muster during that, is always intense and always very meaningful. But then it's like, at the end of the fifth, it's like, oh geez, you know, I've got to read it in the paper, and like, the mood's broken, forget about it for the next 13.
Right. It's very important to try and memorize it until you get there. I mean, it really takes work to be able to do this. It's called avoda. It really is. Prayer is work. It is exercising will. If you're sweating when you're exercising your body, you shouldn't be sweating any less when you're exercising your will to coordinate and establish within harmony with the divine will. Okay. Now let's look at the next request. Slach lanu avinu ki chatan. Forgive us, our Father, for we have sinned. Machalanu malkeinu ki pashanu, pardon us, King, because we have been corrupt. Ki mochil v'soleach ata, because you pardon, you forgive, you are. Baruch ata, Hashem, blessed be you, God, chanun amar belislav. He who is increasing the favors to increase forgiveness. Now, obviously, what's the next thing I'm asking for? Forgiveness, right? What's the first step in tshuva? To want to be forgiven, right? I have to repair the past. I have behaved in a manner that has given credibility to an illusion of separateness between myself and God. And I now have to repair that past. I have to ask for forgiveness. I have to recognize that that was a mistake. That was not for my benefit. That was actually self-effacing what I did. Even though at the time I thought it was affirming what I want, I recognized that it was actually what I really wouldn't want if I'd been more clear. And therefore, Slach Lanu Avinu, of course, makes sense. The next step towards returning to harmony and synchronization between my will and the divine will, the next step before, in order to reach that direct relationship of I-Thou with God, is to request forgiveness. So I ask forgiveness, and then I focus, blessed be you, God, who is forgiving. Right? And I unify my will with God's will. God is forgiving. God wants to forgive. In so doing, remember, by plugging my will into the divine will, it's as if I am a channel, and my particular will contributes to bringing to manifest the will of God and the fact that God increases forgiveness in the world. If you want forgiveness, then that will for forgiveness becomes the vessel to receive the forgiveness that God has been giving the whole time. Just we weren't ready to receive it. Okay? So this is the process experientially that you can keep in your heads when you try and do this. And you'll see it's a very fulfilling, and I really mean fulfilling, because you're becoming the vessel to receive the will. Okay. But let's look at it a little bit more specifically in terms of the way it was presented. Now here again we're saying Father, King, there's a sense of hesitation, of intimacy, and the comfortability of myself in the presence of my Father, and yet the sense of threat in the face of the King. And this is, you know, we're trying to get there. But what do we ask for? We say, forgive us, God. Why should God forgive you? Why? Because that's what you do. You hear this? This is the logic that you just said over here. Right? Forgive us, Father, for we have sinned. Pardon us because we have been corrupt. Why should you do that? Based on what do I ask this? What justification do I have to ask that? This is really chutzpah. To ask somebody, there is absolutely no reason anybody should forgive you. You did something wrong, and it's done. That's it. Where do I get that kind of self, that kind of confidence upon which I could ask that? It's from God. Right? It's from God. Again, suggesting that it's not that I'm asking it because I could ask it. It's not as if at this point there is any substance to myself upon which or from where I could produce that kind of request and expect a response. Right? But at this point, again, I am basically nullifying the presence of God, recognizing that God will forgive because that's what God does. So at this point, it's not as if I'm completely comfortable to say, God, do it for me, but do it for you. Right? Why will God do it? Because this is the nature of the divine. Right? You hear this? Also, another note in terms of its content that I forgot to mention, the difference between chet and corruption. With chet, I can still approach God as a father, because chet means I went off. That's what chet really means. Sin, I don't know, that word is a little uncomfortable, has all kinds of associations for people. But sin for Judaism, there's no such word as sin. There's something called chet. And chet means to be off, to miss the goal. In fact, on Shabbat, if you listen very carefully, Friday afternoon, you might hear hundreds of people in unison screaming, Chet! And you might think with joy that people are actually doing tshuva, but the truth is, just a couple blocks from here is a soccer field. And when you miss the goal, they scream, Chet! Right? First time I heard it, I said, oh my gosh, it's Mashiach. Right? But anyways, Chet means to be off. You missed the mark. Right? You missed the mark. But Pesha means, it's not like, okay, I was a little off in the particular activities, but now I'm behaving in a manner that is really contradicting the basic principles of life. That's Pesha. The Talmud says that if a person does a sin three times, it becomes to them like a mitzvah. Right? I walk into a store, right? All of a sudden I'm overcome with this urge to rip it off, and I stuff something in my pocket and I run out. Oh, I feel so bad. Oh, how did I do that? I won't do it again. But then I'm in that store again, and all of a sudden, I can't help myself. And so I help myself to whatever, you know, and I stuff it in my pocket and take it out, and I say, oh, how did you do that? Ah, bad boy. And then I walk in the third time, and now it's a little more difficult to hold yourself back, and then you put it in your pocket, and you run out. Now the fourth time you're in the store, it's a mitzvah. It's a mitzvah to rip off these big corporations. It's a mitzvah. You've already redesigned the principles of organization. You are now interpreting the values based on the habit of your behavior. So that's really way off. Right? That's way off. It's one thing to recognize that your behavior is not in coordination with the fundamental principles that should govern life. But after you've made your habit, your behavior a habit, a pattern, you start to believe that it actually does reflect the principles of life. Right? And therefore, the process of forgiveness is for being off and even more so, rewriting principles in my life. And where do I get the strength to ask God to forgive me? It's through recognition that this is the nature of the divine. Right, so at this point, there's not that much sense of self yet, but the fact that I'm even asking for these things already suggests a great step forward in the sense of self, that itself reflecting the sense of relationship with God, the sense of relatedness to God, and God's relatedness to man. This is what they call in mysticism the building of the Shekhinah. Right? The divine presence, the sense of God's closeness to man, and the sense of the indwelling spirit, that sense of divine significance that permeates the human being. But going slowly, of course. Now let's look at the next request. Re'ei, and in some text it says Re'ei na. Please behold our afflictions. Verivari venu, and dispute our disputes. V'gaaleinu mehera l'man shemecha, and redeem us quickly for your name's sake. Ki goel chazakata, because you are a strong redeemer, you are. Baruch ata Hashem, blessed be you God, goel Yisrael. God who is redeeming Israel. First, I want to be redeemed, and after I want to be redeemed, that will itself becomes the vessel to receive the fact that God is always redeeming and bring it into the world. But why is this the next request? Why is this the next step in tshuva, in the return, in the responding, in the relationship, in the oneness? Of course, that's obvious. Right? Because although I receive forgiveness, although I've neutralized the strain of the relationship, I have to redeem the past. I have to redeem the past. I'm not completely there unless I somehow use my past and redeem it in some way. What does it mean to be redeemed? Rabbi Soloveitchik explains that redemption is recovering the sense of personal adequacy. Personal adequacy. Something that even though I'm forgiven, I've got to fix the past. I've got to come to, again, the self-esteem that it takes to be in the presence of God. This is redemption. I've done something wrong in the past. And it's bugging me. It's challenging my sense of adequacy. Okay, I said sorry, but let's face it. My past is still standing and accusing me and reminding me what a fool I've been. It's got to be redeemed. I pray that I succeed in not only being forgiven, not only recognizing God's forgiveness of me and accepting God's forgiveness of me, but learning to forgive myself and feel adequate again. That's tough. That's tough. But that's something that we need God's help in, to redeem myself. And so I say, Re'ev and Yenu, look at our afflictions. What's my afflictions? I would say the affliction is the conflict between who I am now and who I want to be in the future and who I was in the past. It's just so painful, right? It just hurts so much. So behold our afflictions. I'm struggling. And champion our dispute. Help me work this out. Because what's the dispute? Who's arguing over here? My past is arguing with my future. My past is accusing me and saying, you're a fool, you're inadequate. My future is saying, but you could be great. Who's going to win? Me in the present. My past or my future? And will my future win over my past and thank my past and say, you know what, past? I want you to know that all the weakness that you have presented to me is only encouraging me even further. And so you've not only worked out the argument, you've captured the past and used it. The past weaknesses become sources of new strength. The catalyst into the future of incredible growth. Breakdown, when used properly, can be a whole new source of energy for fixing, for growth. So champion this argument and redeem us quickly for your name's sake. What does it mean that God would redeem us for his name's sake? What is he doing for his name's sake? True, but what does it mean with the name of God, the sake of relationship? Remember, the meaning of the divine having a name means the possibility for there to be others to call him. And why would God redeem me, restore my personal adequacy? Because of his namesake? So his name will be revealed, and how will God's name be revealed? Through there being others to call upon that name. So do it for me, for you. And this is very interesting, right? Do it for your name's sake. Restore to me the sense of self-esteem that I really forfeited by doing things that were contradictory to myself in the past. Redeem that. I know you forgive me, but I have to forgive myself, and I've got to go beyond that. I've got to require that sense of personal adequacy that I had forfeited through the mistakes of the past. So redeem me for your name's sake. Restore to me the sense of self for the purpose of the possibility of my relationship to you. So I can call your name and bring into the world that omnipotent, almighty truth that the divine has a name. The divine can create other and still remain the simple divine. Why should you do this? Because that's what you do. You see, now I'm getting a little closer. I just asked something for myself, but for God, for myself. Do something for me because what you're doing for me will have significance for you. You hear this one? It's getting a little closer in terms of how I'm perceiving the relationship. And what enables me to start speaking in this manner? I want you to notice, behold my affliction is a little bit chutzpahdik. Behold my affliction. Look at me. Who are you anyways? Look at me, God. Right. Pay attention to me. Right. Help me restore my self-esteem because it is significant to you. My significance is significant to you. So, blessed be you, God, who redeems Israel. Now, why does it say redeems Israel? Who is redeeming Israel? Because it's the Israel of myself that I damaged through my sin. Redeeming Israel, my sense of self, according to Judaism, is a function of how much part I am of the Jewish people. There's something very important about the Jewish people. And therefore, when a person sins, in the ultimate sense, they're actually cutting themselves off from what's called the klal, the nation. I behaved in a manner which was not in accordance to what a Jew should be, and therefore I've cut myself off from the nation. And it's through that nation that one derives that sense of personal adequacy, because it was that nation that stood at Sinai and was the first nation to discover and to reveal that man can stand before God.
Right.
And there is human adequacy. Yeah?
Could it also be understood as from Israel and Yaakov, the sense of Israel in all of us, maybe in the complete sense that you were discussing?
Oh, that's very good. Yeah. It could be suggesting Israel not just as a nation, but that Israel, it's very nice, that idea of Israel, Jacob. Because you know what Israel means? Israel means Yashar, El. Yashar. Yashar means to be straight. Akav is to be the heel. But Yashar means to be able to stand up straight. And also the name Israel comes from the word to see God. The word Shin Reish is used in other contexts and is connected to a verb which means to see. And therefore Israel suggests to see God face to face. And therefore that would be very beautiful that Redeemer of Israel is you restore and return to us Israel. The ability to stand before God, the ability to stand face to face before God as the individual Israel, Jacob, was ultimately able to do, standing before God. Very nice. Thanks. Let's go to the next request. Now we've got tshuva, tuned our will in. Now we're dealing with the particular wills that fulfill the ultimate will, which is tshuva, and that is forgiveness. And after I've got forgiveness, I need to restore the personal adequacy that will enable me back to that direct relationship with God and that harmony, that oneness. Now, the next request is healing. Healing. Rifa'enu Hashem v'nerafeh. Heal us, God, and we will be healed. Hoshienu v'nivasheh. Save us, and we will be saved. Ki tehilatein wata, because you are our praise. Vale refuah shelema l'kol makotenu, and bring upon us complete healing to all our wounds. Ki el melech rofe neman v'rachaman ata, because you are a king, a hilu who is faithful, compassionate you are. Baruch ata Hashem, blessed be you God, rofe chole amo Yisrael. Healing, or healer, he who is healing the sick of his nation Israel. Now, we're asking here for complete health. Healing and health. And what is health and healing? It's from dis-ease. Dis-ease. There's forgiveness, there's redemption, but then there's completeness and health. Right? The next step. Okay? But I want to point out that this is health, but health relating to the nation. Because we end off saying, healer of the sick of his nation of Israel. Now I want to point out at this point something very important. We never really pray for ourselves as individuals. We pray for ourselves within the context of other individuals. Right? Very important to understand ourselves within the context of other individuals. We never say, please God, I want my soulmate. You say, please God, may I and all others who are looking for their soulmate get their soulmate. You always include yourself within the greater collective. Because only within the context of the greater collective is there a self in the first place. And if a person would just pray for themselves, it would be counterproductive, it's selfish. And it really cuts yourself off. So when you pray, you always want to try and pray to the inclusion of others. And at this point, we've been praying, but as individuals, but in the plural. We have always been saying we. Never said I, we said we. We've been always praying as an individual amongst and to the inclusion of other individuals. At this point, we have now got our own personal act together, and that itself is the beginning of recognizing ourselves as part of a nation. Okay? Part of a nation. So what I'm trying to demonstrate is, with each request, my will is attuned, and my particular will includes not only individuals, but it begins to include a nation, a national will. Okay? A national will. In other words, as I establish my particular self within the oneness of God, my particular self includes the greater collectives, the community, the nation, the world, God. So when we see that my individual will, when it becomes more and more established in harmony with the universal will, becomes filled with and requests for the nation, the world, and even ultimately there's a request in the name of God. Okay? But we're asking for healing. But what kind of healing? We can see, if we read it carefully, there are two types of healings here. Generally, if there's two healings, what do you think there'd be? Right. There would be the healing of the spiritual and the physical. How do I know there's two parts to this request? If you look at it carefully, because there are two justifications. We just said, heal us God and we will be healed, save us God and we will be saved. Right? Why? Because you are our praise. Okay? That's why. And then we say, and bring complete healing to all our wounds. Why? Because you are a king, healer, faithful and compassionate. So it's obvious there must be two requests because there are two reasons for these requests. Follow? Yeah? Okay. Which one is physical healing? Which one is spiritual healing? Well, that we could know through the justification, right? Because you are our praise would be, what is praise? The spiritual type of ability, right? So there are two healings that we ask for. We're asking to be healed spiritually. We're asking to be healed physically. And to a certain extent, spiritual healing takes precedence over physical healing. Why? Because what good is a healthy body for a sick soul? It only will bring about more damage. Right? More damage. I have a relative who worked in an emergency ward in a hospital. And his continual frustration was seeing the same drunk coming in day after day after falling off, you know, a table or getting hit by a bicycle He said, I could heal his body, but only to send him back out there to hurt himself once again as we wait for the complete hurting of himself. I was not able to heal his soul. So, you know, everybody's into bodybuilding, but building a body that embodies a very weak soul is very dangerous. Very, very dangerous. Therefore, certainly Jews see it more important to first build your soul before you build your body. So it's very important to understand that the spiritual healing is first and then the physical healing. But now let's look at what we're really asking for in terms of how it's being asked. Healing, we understand, we're now asking for completeness. We ask for forgiveness, we ask for redemption. Now we want the complete integration of all that. And with the sense of our this new redeemed self within the complete nation, a healthy nation. Right? Because what's an individual, and what's the meaning of my individual tshuva if it's not part of a national tshuva? What's the meaning of the redemption of a particular world if it's not part of the redemption of the paragraph? And what good is the paragraph if it's not ultimately for the redemption and serves the redemption of the world? Right? You see this. So therefore it makes sense at this point that after we have asked for personal redemption and we're getting our acts together as individuals, that we start to see ourselves as individuals within the context of a national concern. Okay? And a national healing. Right? And that's all that has to be healed. The nation never has to do tshuva because the collective Israel is always holy. It's in the individuals that they stray. The collective Israel is always in sync with God's plan according to Judaism. But the nation can look sick because its individuals that manifest it are not together. But the nation is on its way to redemption no matter what. And the nation as a whole, independent of its parts, is on its way to Olam Haba no matter what. It's the individuals that have to get their act together. At that point, the nation will be complete and whole. Right? So we're not asking for the nation to do tshuva, because the nation doesn't have to do tshuva. It's all the individuals that manifest that national soul in the world.
What's the good of a nation if it's sick?
Well, that's the problem. Right? I'm just trying to get you to recognize how this is working. That the individual must do tshuva, and once the individual does tshuva, they recognize how they pray for the healing of the nation of Israel, because the nation is sick. Right? The nation doesn't have to do tshuva, but since there is dis-ease amongst the various parts that express the nation, right? Cholei Amo Yisrael, there's already a certain connection to the nation at this point.
No, but simply getting to Olam Haba, if you're sick or not, what difference does it make?
Oh, you're not going to Olam Haba as an individual. This nation will. Whether you will be part of that nation is your choice. Okay? Okay. So, but now let's look at it more specifically in how we're asking for this. Well, first of all, notice this is the first time we've used God's name. Hashem. After the previous requests and the particular degree of attunement that we've already attained, we are now able to say Yud Ke Vav Ke. We've never said that in the requests. In the praises, of course. But we've never been able to have that personal strength to address God as a Yud Ke Vav Ke. To say Yud Ke Vav Ke itself is a great statement that I can ask of God. And remember, the name Yud Ke Vav Ke is the name that suggests that there's nothing but God and you are truly nothing. Well, who are you anyways? And yet you have the strength to ask and stand before God and say that name, God. In other words, what we're seeing over here in the requests resembles the choreography of Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu. We said Atah Chonein. Right? We start off with you. Remember when we say you, we humble ourselves. Who am I to say you? But now, when we said God's name, we were able to stand up. Hashem. And then when we said Elkeinu, God who relates to me, God who imparts significance to me, I'm able to continue to speak. So at this point, notice that something has happened. That at this point, I'm in a state of enough relationship with God in harmony with His will that I'm able to address the divine using that kind of name. And what does it mean to say, heal us and we will be healed? You know, heal us. Save us and we will be saved. You see, when somebody heals you, were you healed? In the process of healing you and creating that kind of dependency, there is much less you at the end of the process. Do you follow this? As we mentioned once before, when someone saves you, did they really save you? In the process of saving you, they've created such an incredible sense of being in debt and being so dependent that in the process of saving you, they have robbed you of your you. Right? But not with God. At this point, we're able to recognize, save us, heal us, and we will be healed. Save us, and we will be saved. Now, why would God do this? Why would God heal our souls? Because we are your praise. Now, you hear this one? Doesn't mean to say we are your praise. We are important to you. The human being can contribute to the manifestation, the revelation of God in the world. I mean, what does it mean to say, we are your praise? Why should you heal us? Because there, at this point, there is a certain redeeming quality to our humanness. At this point, we're able to recognize it. Because we are your praise. We participate in bringing into the world your truth. And then I say, give us complete healing for all our wounds, physically. Now, why should you do that? Because you are a king healer. Now, what does a king have to do with it? You are a healer, a compassionate healer. Why would I say? Because you are a king. What does that have to do with healing? There's a fundamental principle in Judaism. There's no king without a nation. Right? Ein melech bli am. And therefore, why should you give us physical health? Why? Because there is significance to you, God, as a king. Now, this is a completely different mode of request from saying, this is what you do, so do it. And saying, please do it because this is your nature. And saying, well, do it for your name's sake. Do something for us because it's important to you. And say, hey, we're important to you. So please do it. It's an amazing thing. It's suggesting the whole process of Judaism, which is that ability to stand before God. And being able to accept that divine significance and dignity that God has offered to the human being to be able to stand before God. So there's a whole new tone over here. There's this whole new sense of relationship going over here. I am starting to say, God, we are your praise. There is significance to us. For you. You are our king. There is significance. We are your nation. Blessed be you, God, who heals the sick of his nation. Now that completes it. Why we call God king over here. We use that word king. To understand that we are your nation. We are your nation. I mean, you are our king. Next to the king, I'm nothing. But once I realize that next to the king I'm nothing, I'm able to realize, but I am his kingdom. It must mean I'm something. Right? Must mean I'm something. There's significance to me there. Okay. So, we've asked for the ability to ask for. We've asked for the all-encompassing will, that the next wills are particular details towards the fulfillment of that will. We ask for forgiveness. We then ask for personal redemption for ourselves amongst all the other individuals. And now we ask for the healing of the nation. Healing of the individuals, but individuals of a nation. And we're asking in a manner that is able to be asserted from a position of a greater sense of self, itself a greater sense of relationship. Let's do one more. Barich aleinu Hashem Elokeinu. Bless on our behalf God, our God. Et ha-shana zot, this year, that culminates v'atah l'tova and all its produce for goodness. V'tein, in this period of time, we'd say, tein bracha p'nei adaman, give blessing upon the face of the earth. V'sabeinu mituvecha, and satiate us with your goodness. Ubarech shenateinu kashanim etovot, and bless our years like the good old years. Baruch ata Hashem, blessed be you, God, who blesses, who is blessing the years. Or the word shanim is the realm of changing, which is the world that we belong to. Now, what am I asking for here? We've asked for healing. We're asking for the blessing of the land. Doesn't that make sense? Doesn't this remind you of something that we read in the Shema? And if you listen, you will listen. And I will give rain its time, and the land will produce its produce. Once we have asked for the return of the nation, we then ask for the world to reflect that kind of harmony. We ask for the land to again reflect that kind of synchronization. So of course this would be the next request. Once we've reached forgiveness, redemption, and complete healing and wholeness, we are then able to then ask God that the world begin to reflect that wholeness. And we're able to say, satiate us with your goodness. Isn't this what it's all about? God wanted to give his goodness to another. At this point, we're ready to ask for God to give us your goodness. Give us that immanent light of divinity. Give blessing to time and space. That's what we're asking for. That now within time and space, the blessing of God, the light of God, the immanent light of God is manifest. The oneness is expressed through the world. So it makes sense I'm able to ask this at this point, to ask for blessing. But now, in terms of the way it's being presented, notice we're now saying Hashem Elokeinu, God but our God, the God that imparts divine significance to the human being. And what am I saying? Do it for us. Bless on our behalf. This is the beginning of real relationship. It took us until this point to attune our wills, to establish ourselves properly, and in so doing begin to relate in such a way that we can ask God to do it for us. Until now it's being, do it because you do it. Do it for us because doing it for us is important for doing it to yourself. Doing for us because we are actually significant to you. And now we're able to say, do it for us. Do it for us. At this point, we have the right to be able to ask that. We have the right to receive that opportunity that God is giving us to be able to ask that. This is the gift of God. The gift that God has given man is that ultimate ability to be able to say, God, do it for me. To be able to have that kind of sense of self. Of course, humbleness. Let's not forget the humbleness. And that's why we're inching our way towards this. With each request, we're accepting a little bit more that divine light within us, to the point that we can now say, do it for us. And let the world be filled with your light. May we be filled with your light. So we've come a long way, haven't we? And let's do just one more. Teka b'shofar gidol l'cheruteini. Blast the great shofar. V'saneis l'gabetz gidulateinu. And raise up a banner to gather in our exiles. V'kabseinu yachad ma'abak kanfot ha'aretz. And gather us together from the four corners of the earth. Baruch atah Hashem. Blessed be you, God. May there be a manifestation of you, God, that you are right now gathering in the dispersed of His nation Israel. He is right now gathering the dispersed of His nation Israel. Now, of course, once the land has restored its blessing, of course, now we're asking for the Jewish people to return to the land. Now we're asking for national tshuva, which is the national return to the land. Once the individuals return and then are able to connect back to the nation, we then ask for the nation to return to the land. But as the prophet says, one of the signs of the redemption is that the land will again begin to produce. The land will then again start showing its fertility. You know, historically it was known that whenever the Jews were not on land, the land went barren. Right? In fact, it's a tradition amongst the Bedouins that it's great when the Jewish people are in the land, because when the Jews were here, the land would bear its fruits, and anybody else here, it just would be barren. And it says in Yechezkel, the prophet Yechezkel, chapter 36, prophesizing the process of the return and the redemption of the people, O mountain of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they will soon be coming. If you want to see redemption, go to Machane Yehuda. Because the fruits of this land are quite amazing. The fruits of this land are quite amazing. You see, Machane Yehuda, it's the fruit market. You see cabbages that are bigger than, you know, I mean, it's unbelievable. If you see the fruits of Eretz Yisrael, and to see deserts blossoming, it's a miracle. What else is it? It's a miracle. This is the beginning of the preparatory stage for then Klita, the return of the Jewish people back to the land. It is one of the signs of redemption when the land will start to produce its fruits. You know you're at the beginning of the redemptive process. Therefore, after we've asked for the land to represent the synchronization between ourselves and God, to be filled with the blessing and begin to produce its fruits, we are then ready to ask God for the complete return of all the dispersed nations. I mean, all the dispersed Jews amongst the nations. But notice the way we ask this. First of all, what exactly is this? Blow a great shofar for our freedom. And raise a banner. What does this sound like? What does it sound like?
War.
War? A great war. Banner? Shofar? Liberation? Doesn't it sound more like a parade? What are we really asking for over here? There is a famous prayer, Hu yolichenu komimiyot le'artzeinu. God will return us back to our lands erect, komimiyot, proud. What I believe this is suggesting is Israel Day. I mean, we're talking about Israel Day in Manhattan. Yes, there's floats, but this time, they're not just selling falafels on the street with Israeli dancing. This time, all the Jewish people are part of the parade, and they're waving hands to their non-Jewish friends, and saying, thank you very much for letting us stay here while we're in the exile. We have to, of course, show gratitude to our hosts, right? And our non-Jewish friends are saying, send us a can of holy air and one of those posters, you know, and a postcard. And see you later. A great shofar is proud, right? Out of national self-esteem. The Jewish people shouldn't come back to the land of Israel because nobody wants us. What can we do? Nobody wants us. Our dream, our aspirations is, what are you talking about? The choice. to express ourselves and say, this is my land and I will go build my country. It's an expression of national self-esteem. Not, oh, you better get out of there. There could be another Holocaust. Although I think that also could be true. But our ultimate dream is to be able to express ourselves and say, hey, what an opportunity to build a holy nation once again. However, notice the tone. Isn't this a far cry from you bestow wisdom? Bestow wisdom. Father King, return us. Forgive us because you forgive. And then redeem us for your name's sake, because we're important. Heal us because we're your praise. Heal us, you're a king, we're your nation. Hey, bless on our behalf for us in perfect relationship. And then to end up saying, blast the great shofar. Doesn't this sound a little chutzpahdik? It almost sounds like a decree rather than a request. Right? At this point, with, of course, incredible humbleness, but at this point, our will is becoming so unified with God's will that our will takes on that kind of quality that we're able to ask for it with that kind of confidence and assertion. But of course, only after the humbleness and the humility and the understanding of your nothingness can you then begin to taste your somethingness in the presence of God.
This presentation by Rabbi David Aaron has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990 or in Jerusalem at country code 972-2627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.